All right, Acts chapter 28, verse number 4. Actually, we're going to get farther than that here. Actually, we're going to get up to 15 here. But we're gonna get there a little. First, we're going to cover a few things here at the end of, verse number 4 and 5. We talked about this last week, actually, so we won't belabor this point. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm." Now, let's pray real quick. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, we pray for those folks in Florida tonight. Lord, we pray you'd keep them safe. And be with those first responders and be with those that are out there trying to save people's lives. And Lord, be with the churches that are out there and be with Brother Paul and the other linemen that are out there working, Lord. And we just ask your hand to be upon all of them and help them in this time and help them to restore power and help lives to be spared. And we pray the gospel would come to those folks out there as well, that the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, would come to them. They would be gloriously saved by grace. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time we have in the Word of God. Help us to learn and grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The point I wanted to touch on right here, though, before we move on from this portion of the text, is that even these lost men understood natural light. They had some natural light given to them. Because you notice they knew what was right and what was wrong. They thought him to be a murderer, Paul. And they thought murder was a bad thing. Well, how would they know? How would a bunch of barbarians out on an island know that murder was a bad thing? They didn't have the Bible. But God says that that is written on their hearts, right? All people have a sense of sin and judgment. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse number 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So Paul is, all he's doing here is reiterating what took place here on this island. In a sense, he's saying that there's a natural light. Like, you know that it's wrong to kill somebody. You know that even if you don't have a Bible, you know that it's wrong to murder somebody. You know that it's wrong to steal something that's not yours, to invade somebody's privacy or to do those things like that in a way like that. You know that that's wrong. You know that naturally. Pick a tribe anywhere out in Africa or any place like that. They know full well that there are right things and there are wrong things. They understand marriage. They understand covenants and they understand promises and things of that nature. They have an understanding. Doesn't mean they always follow it, just like most men don't always follow that natural light that is given to them. And that's why you need the gospel, because all those things will be judged by the gospel. That's what Paul said. All those things are. One man said it this way: some of the mistakes of natural light, which needed to be rectified by divine revelation in this text, in two things their knowledge was defective when they accused Paul, right? Number one, that they thought all wicked people were punished in this life. That divine vengeance never suffers great and notorious sinners, such as murderers, are to live long. But that if they come up out of the pit, they shall be taken in the snare. If they flee from the lion, a bear shall meet them. If they escape being drowned, a viper shall fasten upon them, whereas it is not so. Sometimes you and I think that wicked men will always be judged in this life, and many times they're not. Many times wicked men will live long. They'll live lives. Look at some of these men that lived to be 90 and 100 years old. I think of George Bush Sr., a very wicked man, headed the CIA, was part of the Kennedy assassination and a number of other things, right? Very wicked people. Very wicked people. And what happened? He lived to be an old man, right? The Queen, who I do not believe is a Christian at all, period, the head of the Druids over there, right, amongst other things, right? And what happened to her? She lived to be 96 years old? Her husband lived to be 99 years old? The wicked, even murderers, sometimes live, become old, yea, are mighty in power, for the day of vengeance is to come in the other world. The great day of wrath And though some are made examples of in this world to prove that there is a God and a providence, yet many are left unpunished to prove that there is a judgment to come. See, that's the thing that we have to remember, that natural light cannot rectify that. Natural light alone cannot give you the answers to that. You need the scriptures. You need the Bible to give you the answer. You need the Holy Ghost of God and the truths of scripture to give you the answer to that. Because you see, wicked men get away with things. Asaph had a problem with that. Turn to Psalm 73. Asaph was one that had a problem with that. He saw the wicked prosper and it bothered him a lot. If you're not careful, you'll let that bother you. You'll get all kinds of twisted. Well, why? And men do it all the time. What do? They say, well, why would God allow evil in the world? Why would God allow wicked men to do this? Why doesn't he just stop them? As if it's God's fault that men sin. As if it's not their own fault for their own actions and what they do. But now you want a God to come in and you want him to overrule things. But you don't want him to change your old wicked heart and make you a new creature. But you want to blame God and you want him to take charge of somebody else's sin. But you're fine with your own. It's a hypocrite speech is all it is. That's all it is a hypocrite speech. Because they don't want God to fix their sin problem. They want God to fix their neighbor's sin problem. Isn't that right? That's how it works. That's how sinful man is. That's how we are by nature. Never underestimate the power and wickedness of a fallen nature. Never underestimate it. The reasoning and the understanding is defiled in man. And that's why you and I need absolute truth. I was talking about that today, that it's the Bible. You need the Word of God. These charismatic preachers, these women preachers, and all these other things, they're practicing witchcraft and everything else. And I'll tell you what, when you leave this book right here and you go to anything else for truth, you're going to be deceived. When you go to your feelings for truth, you're going to be deceived. When you go to anything other than this book for absolute truth, you're going to be deceived. Amen. That's how it is, friend. You will be deceived. Because God is the only one that holds absolute truth. See, Asaph had this problem in Psalm 73. He said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious. He tells you why. Why his feet almost slipped. You want to get in a snare? Here's what he tells you. Here's what he tells you, that this is what happened to him. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Better be careful looking around at wicked people and wanting what they have. Oh, they don't have the trials that I have. You're right, they don't. They don't have the God you have either. They're going to die and go to hell. Amen. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They seem to be fine all the way through everything. Right? They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Boy, I'll tell you what, you can look at that, you going through some trials and stuff, and you think about your trials, and you see the world having fun and laughing and joking and playing, and everything's a joke to them, everything's fun to them, everything's that way to them, right? And you wonder, but they don't have the trials that I do. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Asaph, he started letting that bother him a lot. It started getting to him. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. He meant that he was sanctified and he walked with God in vain. He felt as if he did that when his trials became great and he looked at the prosperity. But you'd be tempted to do that. There'll be times in your life you're tempted to envy the wicked. You're tempted to envy others that are prosperous. There's certain things that you can't do. There's certain things that you, deals that you can't make. There's certain ways that you can't handle things and do things, right? And if you're not careful, you'll become envious. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Guy was going through it, man. He was going through some trials. He was discouraged. He was down. He was weighed down, cast down. He saw the, then he looked over and he saw all these people happy in the world. And everything's going great for them. And they have everything they want. And everything's going fine for them. And he started to question things. Why? That's what natural light will do to you. If natural light alone is all you have, that's what it'll do to you. You'll think, well, where is the justice? Where is the justice? Hey, you know what God reminded me of over and over again through many of my trials is that it'll all get taken care of at the judgment seat. You just move on. There'll be a day when it'll all get taken care of. God will deal with it all one day. You just keep going. This is the judgment is not in this life, it's in the life to come. Right? Men are going to slander your name until you go to the grave. Just like they did Jesus. Then he rose from the dead and they still slandered his name. Didn't they? You just move on. Trusting God. But you look at them and you think, man, these guys don't have any problem. I mean, they have money, they have this, they have that. They have all these things. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. You better thank God you've been chastened. You better thank God for it. Amen. Thank God every son is chastened. Then are you bastards and not sons? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Tried to rectify everything. Tried to understand everything. It is not your duty to understand everything. It is your duty to obey God. It is never your duty to understand everything. Well, I want to understand why I feel this way, why I have to go through this. Shut your mouth. It is not for you to understand those things. It is for you to obey God. You ought to be mute under the smarting rod of God. You ought not question God, but you ought to be obedient to God. Not ask why about everything all the time, relentlessly, shaking off the yoke, never accepting it, what God has for you. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. He had to be reminded of the wicked's end. He went to the house of God and he heard the word of God. Then he understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Those people aren't going to... Sure, they'll live to be old, but they're going to die and go to hell, and they're already set the way they want to go. They're already set. They decided it. See, these people with natural light, if you're not careful, if that's all you judge things by, you'll think like they did. People that are remarkably afflicted in life were wicked people. Then a man on whose hand a viper fastens may thence be adjudged to be a murderer, as if those on whom the tower in Siloam fell must needs be greater sinners than all of Jerusalem. You'll think if bad things happen, then somebody must be bad. God allows bad things to happen to his children. But they never turn out to be bad, really. They always turn to their everlasting growth. They never turn out to be terrible for them. Even the loss of a loved one, even that void of death that comes and all of those things, they never turn out to be the worst thing ever. They always tend to God's glory. They always tend to make you more like Christ. This is the mistake of Job's friends in their judgment upon his case. But divine revelation sets this matter in a true light, that all things come ordinarily alike to all, that good men are oftentimes greatly afflicted in this life for the exercise and improvement of their faith and patience. All calamities and tragedies in this life are not due to sin. Sometimes bad things happen to godly people. And natural light or understanding may lead us to believe that we must be under punishment for some reason. God must be punishing us for some great sin. or we see our brethren go through terrible things and think within our hearts they must be great sinners. Every trouble that comes is not a result of sin. Turn to John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, verse number 1 through 3, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, how in the world could the man sin? He was a Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. They get their doctors. What do you do when he was a baby? They asked that question, right? Jesus passes by and Jesus says to him, no, none of them sinned. Bad things happen to God's people sometimes, to good people that love the Lord. And we ought not think that because that happens, that automatically it's because of something we've done wrong or something we've not been perfect. We'll always do soul searching when it comes to things, but the problem is that when you hyper-focus on those things, God allows things for a reason and a purpose. He has it. And it's always for your good and your growth. Always. God may be using it to try you to know what is in your heart. We need the gospel, though, the light of the world, which is Jesus, to show us our lost condition before God. See, natural light can only bring you to a point. It cannot save you. It cannot. It does not show you Christ. It's a means of the law, right, to show you what's right and what's wrong. But you need the gospel to save your soul. You need that supernatural light from the Spirit of God to be saved. See, those men didn't have it. They had some natural light. They knew that murder was wrong. But Paul was there to preach Jesus. Paul's whole life was to preach Jesus. In the miracles that God allowed him to perform and everything that he allowed him to do, it was to preach Jesus. That was his whole point for everything, right? That Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we move on to Acts chapter 28, here verse number 7 through 10. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and we departed. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So the next point we see here is Paul heals the sick on the island. God sends Paul right in the midst of the most prominent man on the island, the wealthiest man, and has him heal the man's father to show God's mighty power. God exalted Paul in the eyes of these people so they could hear the gospel. Paul healed many of the islanders. It shows us in verse number 8 and 9 that he does that. He was performing the signs of an apostle. That's what he was doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about that. Which again, the signs of apostle were not for everybody. Otherwise, they wouldn't be a sign if everybody was doing them, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Paul said this, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul did those signs and wonders. In verse 8 of our text, it says, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. What is that bloody flux that he had? It's the same as dysentery, which in the East is, though sometimes called sporadic, generally an epidemic cholera. It's the same thing they say as cholera, Asiatic cholera, and then assumes its worst form. It is always attended with fever, frequently in an intermittent form, the presence of which Luke, with professional accuracy, intimates by the plural in the above case. So Luke describes what it was, and Strong's McClintock says that it was a cholera type sickness. It was a stomach. Literally, when we go to 2 Chronicles, which we will go to, there was another man that had this, and his bowels gushed out. His bowels literally came out And he bled out, and he died. A sharp gnawing and burning sensation seizes the bowels, which gives off in purging much slimy matter and purulent discharge. It is also prevalent in Palestine at certain seasons, they say. And in Egypt, its mortality was formerly about 36%. Its older name was due to the discharge of blood from the intestine. Sometimes portion of the bowel became gangrenous. Thank you. Gangrenous and slough, or slough, whatever that means, and the condition described as affecting Jehoram. Turn to 2 Chronicles 21, and you'll see that this man died that way. Second Chronicles 21, verse number 12. We'll start there. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children, thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Ouch. Verse number 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore disease, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. So this man died of what this man on the island, Publius's father, had. He died of the same thing this king did, and God struck him with that, and he died because he disobeyed the Lord. And by the way, God still kills people. He still does, actually. He still kills his people, too, if they do wrong. There's a sin unto death, the Bible says. God will kill his own. He will. And we need to remember that. Amen. God doesn't play games with sin. So Paul goes into this tent with this man with this bloody flux, and he goes into this this man's home, and he prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. He prayed to the Lord so everyone understood he was not, nor claimed to ever be a god, but that he served the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was very clear who he served. He was very clear that it wasn't by his own power that he was healing this man, but it was by praying to God in heaven. He was showing that he's not a god himself, and that he wasn't able to do this in his own power, but that he called out to the God of heaven to do this. And you know, Paul would have prayed very specifically, and the Bible doesn't record his prayer, but it does record the fact that he did pray. And he did seek God's face for this man's life. Paul was not like the modern-day faith healers who lead men to believe they have powers of some sort or act like they're little gods. Paul did not advertise for a healing service or a deliverance service. You'll notice that too as well. The modern-day charismatics, what do? They advertise for a deliverance service or a healing service, and they put ads in and they get people to come in and they invite people to this. That's not what Paul did. He didn't line people up on stage and slay them in the spirit. He did not do any showmanship. He just went in and prayed for the man and then healed him. The man was healed immediately. There wasn't any cheap parlor tricks. It wasn't a magician's game. It wasn't a sorcery game. It wasn't trickery, right? He went in there and prayed, and God healed the man. Like today, we have men and women doing cheap and fake tricks and attempting to get others to believe that it is the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. See, that's what the charismatics want you to believe, and those other people, they want you to believe that these things that they're doing are the same. See, you have to agree with us because Paul did these things, so therefore that means we're doing them. But they're not the same thing. Number one, Paul had the results. He was an apostle. He had seen Jesus Christ. He had the results, right? He had the results, and God showed with many signs and wonders that he was an apostle, right? That truly the signs of an apostle, he said. He had those signs. These modern day charismatics don't have any of those signs. They have none of those things. They have lying signs. And by the way, the end of this age is riddled with lying signs and lying wonders. That's what the Bible, the miracles that are going to be done in the future are going to be done by devils. Right. Just like now, right? That's what they're going to be done by. That's what we're seeing now. Those type of miracles are going to be done in that way as signs to deceive. That's whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's next on that prophetic, on those gifts and the things that are to come and those wonders and all those other things. That's what's next. It's not miracles that are going to be done by Christians running around performing miracles. No, it's going to be Satan deceiving. He's going to mock the signs. It's when the Antichrist comes, he's going to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his whole ministry is a counterfeit Christ. But I'm telling you something, that the skids are getting greased right now. That's what's happening now. That's why all of these people are doing what they're doing. That's why they're mixing these signs and wonders. They're mixing these things up and they're teaching these things and they're performing some of these things and they're doing some things demonically. That's the reason why the deception. Remember, one of the major things that will happen in the end times is deception. Deception on who Christ is. That's all of these people today have that are out there deceiving men. They have a perversion of who Christ is. Take T.D. Jakes, for example. He does not believe in a Trinitarian God. He does not believe in the Trinity. He's a denier of the Trinity. He's a Bible denier. He denies who Jesus is. He's a liar. And he's an antichrist. But those men are going to deceive many men. The Bible says, many shall come in my name. And they are. And they shall deceive many. And that's why it's important that you have the Bible and that you follow the scriptures and you don't take your thoughts from other men and from other things, but you take them from the scriptures. What is solid Bible doctrine? The faith once delivered unto the saints. Not something new that's invented somewhere else. Not something that sounds good. Not something that appeals to your flesh. But exactly what God's word says. Because today they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what they do today. That's what's happening right now. All over the place. This town right now, the churches are full of that. Say things to make people happy. And the Antichrist will have that androgynous Baphomet spirit about him, and that's why he's going to be accepted by all. That's why there's going to be exception. They're going to all accept him. They're going to all do it. The Muslims, the Buddhists, all of them are going to. He's going to be the final capstone to what they've been waiting for. That's what he's going to be, and they're all going to flock after him. And one of the ways that that's going to be done is the signs and wonders. That's one of the ways that it's going to be done. And it's happening already. It's just they're getting prepared for that. The power was given to the apostles and not to all the Christians. And the signs and wonders were for that purpose. They were real and the scriptures bore witness to them. By the way, we also never see women doing the healing or miracles or preaching or leading any of those things. You ever notice that? Why do we have all these women faith healers now? We have all these women preachers. I made it very clear today on my broadcast that female preachers are witches. Because they're practicing. I mean, I said that to a T right there. You can quote me on it. Please do. Because that's what they are. They're practicing witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Everything they do is rebellious to God. Everything. That's what they... And by the way, The only person you see, like Brother Aaron and I were talking about in Revelation, when Jezebel is mentioned, who's a female prophetess, guess what she was doing? Seducing the servants of the Lord to sin. And Jezebel's a witch. That's the deception that's there. By the way, that's what feminism is. It's a desire to be a goddess. It's a desire. It's woman's desire to be worshipped. It's absolutely what it is. It is their desire to be worshipped. It is their desire to be dominant, to be focused, to focus be on them. Not to be modest, but be the opposite. So what do you have? The most annoying thing ever. You have Congress full of women everywhere. Like, full everywhere. Like, everywhere you turn, there's women there everywhere in Congress, right? Everywhere you go. And now you have churches that are absolutely full everywhere. And the pulpits are filled with women. And the men are happy to follow them. And I just can't figure it out. I just want to look at them like, I mean, are you a fruit? I really, yeah. It's a spell. I'm telling you, it's witchcraft. It's a spell. How do you think Ellen G. White got all those men to follow her? It wasn't because she was good looking. I'm just being honest with you, she wasn't. It wasn't because she was like, it wasn't like an attraction to her, the way she looked. No. What was it? Seduction. Spiritual seduction. When you start, it's witchcraft. When you, there's no other way you can explain it. So I explain it the way God does. She teaches the servants of the Lord to sin. That's what these charismatics do. That's what these female preachers do. And that's what they are doing. And that's why I speak so much against it, because it's so popular today and everybody loves it so much. So I like to talk about it. I did like 4 broadcasts so far. I'm enjoying it. What's that? They do transform, that's right. And you have all of these people that are following that effeminate. I mean, think about it. Mary Baker Eddy, have you ever seen what she was like? I mean, she's just a witch. She called it Christian Science. And she's a witch. Like, literally, how'd she get everything? Visions and dreams and, like, went to seances. And I'm like, you people actually followed her? What is wrong with you? She had the all-spark carrier. She did. She's a transformer. Seriously. Ellen G. White, same thing. Had a vision. Oh, I can do what I want. Joseph Smith did the same thing. Oh, I had a vision. I can do what I want. All of them. That's what they do. Why? Because if this is your rule in practice, you don't get to do that stuff. That takes all that hanky-panky stuff out of there. And then it's like, okay, now I have to follow this. This is what we follow. This is what you're supposed to follow, right? You're not supposed to follow cunningly devised fables. You're supposed to follow the Word of God. And you won't get deceived by signs and lying wonders. Matthew Henry says this, the illness of the father of Publius, he lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, which often go together, and when they do, are commonly fatal. Providence ordered it that he should be ill just at this time, that the cure of him might be a present recompense to Publius for his generosity, and the cure of him by a miracle, a recompense particularly for his kindness to Paul, whom he received in the name of a prophet and had his prophet's reward. You know, here's these barbarians that are out there, and they're very kind to Paul. They're very kind to all those people. And God allowed Paul to return that kindness by healing his father. Just at the right time, God allowed that man to be sick so they could get a witness. Think about that. Paul took great care of that man's case, and though we do not find he was urged to, for they had not thought of any such thing, yet he entered in, not as a physician to heal him by medicines, but as an apostle to heal him by miracle. And he prayed to God in Christ's name for his cure and then laid his hands on him, and he was perfectly well. Think about that. If he can heal diseases so easily, so effectively, he shall soon have patients enough. And he bade them all welcome and sent them away with what they came for. Everybody started coming, and Paul started healing them. They brought their infirmities and their sicknesses, and Paul healed them. Paul wasn't lazy. He didn't plead that he was a stranger there, thrown accidentally among them and didn't have any obligation to them, right? And wanted to be gone as soon as he could. No. He was a good man, and he endeavored to do good wherever he was at. And you and I ought to, too. Wherever we are, wherever we can do good, we ought to do it, right? We ought to do the best we can for others when we're able to do it. If you're able to help somebody and able to do good, you and I ought to do it. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's people that need us, right? You and I should do good wherever we're able to. By the way, you'll get over yourself a lot when you help others. You'll be able to get over yourself a lot when you continue to stay in service to others. That's really what our lives are about. It's not about our, you know, you ever notice how if you just focus on something, you make it 10 times worse a lot of times, some infirmity, something that's going on. When you're focusing on it more, you make it much worse. But when you get up and get busy and do something and get moving, that's young people. Let me tell you, let me give you a lesson. Try to work a tenth of as hard as your mother does. And I mean that very specific. Your mother wakes up sometimes, and I can guarantee you, you think you have a stomach ache or you don't feel good or you have something going on. Sometimes those women wake up, they don't even tell you what's going on. They don't even tell you how bad they feel, right? Because it wouldn't do them any good anyway. They'd still have to get up and do everything. All right? They're not like a man, you know. When you get a hangnail, you're done. Oh, I got a cold. Don't you see I'm dying? What's wrong with you? I got a cold. Get the oxygen tank for me. I can't breathe. I'm dying here. I can't get up. All you have is a cold. Get up. Nope. Listen to me. It's bad. Right? You know what it's like? That woman's sitting there like, oh, yes, I do. But what I mean by that is that moms have to get up and just get stuff done no matter how they feel. Young people, good lesson for you. When you focus on an ailment or an infirmity or something that's wrong with you and you stay focused on that, you won't get anything done. You have to work through things. That's called character. You learn character that way. You get up and you get things done no matter if you feel great about what you're doing. That's you get up and you get things done. I spent 3 years of my life waking up every day not feeling good about anything. Like, I didn't feel good about anything. Like, nothing. I mean, nothing. But I still had a duty. I had responsibility. I had a calling of God and a work to do. And the Lord was like, well, you ain't getting no excuse. Get up and get moving. You think your brains are bad now? You sit there and don't do nothing. You'll get a lot worse. I had to put my brains to work, man. I think I read, I don't know how much, but I kept reading. I had to keep my brains moving constantly. Because whether I kept them moving or not, they were moving. And boy, were they moving like 1,000 miles an hour. So it didn't matter. Either you direct them to something, and it was the Bible and God's word and other things like that, and helping others and putting sermons together and writing things and doing that, or you let them just run crazy and they'll go everywhere. And you'll be in trouble. Paul, he's in this place, right? He's a servant. He's up. He's doing something. Man, he's a prisoner on an island somewhere. But what's he up doing? Helping others. You got to deny your flesh. Good character traits for young people. You get up and you learn to deny your flesh, right? Or dad that gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning, right? And goes to work every day. Gets up to drive that truck or go to work. And he gets up every day. My dad woke up every day, still wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning. But woke up 4 o'clock in the morning every day, got to go to work, get up. It's just normal. That's just what he did. That's what you do. Well, I'm tired. What's that got to do with it? Right, Brother Andrew? What's that got to do? I'm tired. What's that got to do with it? Nothing. Still got to do it. Right? I think I'll call in sick. Well, you can only do that so many times, right, Brother Jacob? Can't do that too much, can you? You got work to do. It's good character. Paul had that character. He learned that, man, I don't feel good. I don't feel like doing this. Doesn't matter what you feel like doing. You just got to do it. Right? You and I need to learn that there's things that we have to do. Young people need to learn those lessons now of character, that you just get up and you fulfill your responsibilities. That's what you do. That's what builds that long-lasting character in you. You know what? It's like Brother Dave and Brother Garrett coming over, and last Wednesday night, I'm going to go dig a hole again. Just kidding. Came over. At 4 o'clock, I would say we struck water, but we actually struck pipe at 4 o'clock in the morning. We're like, we found it! It was. We finally found it. Like, man, I told those guys, I think it's just north of hell, man. And Garrett goes, was it you that go, I think it might be in hell. We're never going to find this thing. I'm just looking for my... Yeah. Found it. Well, 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, Eric, you got to go to work tomorrow. He goes, yeah. He goes, I'll probably just go home and sleep tomorrow night or whatever that was that night. It was already morning. So he's like, I'll just go. Did he go home and sleep? Did you sleep that? Did he? He crashed. Okay. I figured he would, man. He was tired, but we got it done. Amen. And there's some things you got to do. You don't have to feel good for, right? You don't have to. Moms do it all the time. They gotta barrel through things. They don't feel good. They just gotta go through it, right? And get it done. And Paul was like that. You know, Paul's a prisoner there, but he's like, I'm gonna help as many people as I can while I'm here. That ought to be our character. That's what we want to do. Amen. So that it's good for us. Verse number 10, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. You know, they honored them and they cared for them and provided for them. Do you know that God can even use barbarians to meet your needs? I mean, God can use people that hate him to meet your needs. God can use people that hate you to meet your needs. I've had it happen. Many times. And after it's all said and done, they thought they had the last laugh, but I'm the one laughing. I'm like, well, you did it all. I mean, God had you do it. I mean, it's just what... God will use it, right? To even the chairs that you're sitting on. Can't make it up, right? Not that one, though. That one was donated from... Lee found that one. The blue one, right, Lee? That's right. But you know what? God can use barbarians. God can use people to meet your needs that you never thought possible. That's what he did. You think Paul thought that these barbarians on this island were going to take care of him? He knew God was going to take care of him, but he had no idea that God was going to use a bunch of barbarians to be like, here, take all this stuff. We want to take care of you. So after this terrible Euroclidean that he goes through, and these terrible things that happen, right, and all this bad stuff's happening, then he gets to this island, they get shipwrecked there, and you think, normal common sense would make you think the worst, right? You'd be like, oh my goodness, we're going to die on this island. You know, we're out on this island, and all these people, these are a bunch of barbarians here, but he found out they were kind people. And God used a series of events. I think God used the snake biting him and him shaking it off. God used all those things. But those people showed him kindness. They just saw somebody in need and they wanted to be kind to them. They showed them all possible respect. They saw God honored them and therefore they justly thought themselves that they should honor them and thought nothing too much by which they might testify the esteem they had for them. These faithful preachers of the gospel were worthy of double honor, especially when they succeeded in their labors, right? When they departed, they loaded them up with everything that they needed, right, to go on their journey. They took care of them. God will do the same for you and I. He uses people, right? If you can't, Paul couldn't work on this island. He couldn't do anything to make money on this island or anything else. When you get into a position sometimes where you can't do something, don't think that's the worst place you can be. I found that to be the best place I've ever been when I could do nothing at all. I found that to be the best place I could be. Why? Because I just threw myself completely on Christ and depended on him for everything. And then he supplied my need and took care of me and met all those needs and exceeded them and many times over, right? So sometimes you and I can think that when we're in a bad spot like that or in a challenging spot like that, that it's a terrible thing. No. It's a time for you to trust God. It's a time for you to believe God, like Paul did. Remember what Paul said when he's out on the ship? He said, I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me, right? He just believed God. And that's what you need to do. Whatever it is, financially, whatever, spiritually, physically, whatever it is, you need to believe God. You need to trust God. You need to believe God and know that God can provide for you in ways that you can never imagine, and that you couldn't. When you see these insurmountable odds before you, like we talked about before, and God sees you through them, it's that you're to throw yourself on the mercy of God, and you're to trust God. You have to learn to trust God when you don't have any visible path before you that looks like it's going to work out. That's when you trust God. That's when your faith is tested. It's tested in the fire. It's tested during afflictions. It's tested through them. That's when it is tested. The problem is that most of us, we don't want to grow in our faith. We want to be little babies and stay little babies, whining and sucking our spiritual thumbs, right? But God doesn't do that. He says, no, you're going to grow up and you're going to mature and you're going to learn to trust me. You're going to learn to trust me in the dark. You're going to learn to trust me when nothing makes sense. That's when you have to, that's when you grow in grace. That's when you begin to trust the Lord. That's when you begin to mature as a Christian. When you know, well, I've been in this spot before. I've been here before. I've been in a place where I had nothing. I've been in a place that I couldn't take care of something. I mean, think about it this way. You know, life is like that a lot. Now, you and I, we work and we do whatever we can do, and God provides for us. You know, he takes care of us. And our jobs, your job could be gone tomorrow. Anything could happen, right? Any of those things can happen. Well, the Lord always, with me in this ministry, has always showed me that, well, you have to trust me for everything. And you're going to learn to trust me for everything. When you see like nothing in the offering box, you're going to learn to believe me. You just have to trust me. When there's nothing there, I've been there. I've been there when there was nothing there. When it didn't look like there was going to be enough. I've been there, believe me, many times. When I was like, oh man, I need thousands. Thousands. Like now. I've been there. I need it, Lord. Right? And then God would provide it. When it wasn't there, like there was no bit, like I didn't know how God was going to provide it. Right? Different things that we have for the ministry. This streaming device, right? We thought it was going to be like 1,200, didn't we, brother? Something like that. That's what I initially said. And then I found out it was closer to what? Like 1,600, right? Well, I wake up one morning and somebody sent $1,200 and they said for streaming. And then that same person heard a week later that we didn't quite have enough and we needed another 400 and they sent that. A month ago or so, about a month and a half ago, I needed about $4,000 or $5,000. Actually about 6 or 7 maybe. One person sent 4,000, another person sent 4,000. I didn't know where that was coming from. But I know who'd send it. Right? And God sent it. And God used people from all over the world to do it. Like everywhere around the world. Right? God provides. He takes care of us. He meets our needs. He'll meet yours. You have to, and God will do it from unlikely scenarios and situations. Things that you could never imagine, but you need to trust God. Paul had no idea these barbarians were going to do this. He didn't know where it was coming from. He just knew that God said, you're going to Rome, Paul. So he trusted God. He believed God. And then God let him minister to those people on that island, and then those people on that island ministered to him. By the way, he ministered to their they ministered to his physical needs while he ministered to their spiritual needs. That's the way it works, isn't it? According to, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, right? That's the way that God intended it to work, that a pastor should minister to the needs of the spiritual needs and you should minister to his physical needs. That's the way God intended it to be. That's the way it works. That's the way God wanted it to work. Amen? And God's no respecter of persons. If you have needs, you go to God for them. And you continue to go to God until he answers them. You never have a right to stop. You always have a duty to continue to go to God. Always. Always. Whatever it is. Financially, whatever it is. You don't say, well, I think I'll take a break from asking God for this. Why would you? You shouldn't. You should continue to be asking God and beseeching God for anything, spiritual, physical, monetary, whatever it is. You never should stop. to stay in constant communication with God, to pray without ceasing always. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for providing for us and meeting our needs and showing us that you can use these barbarians on this island, Lord, to meet your people's needs. Help us to preach to a lost and dying world. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.